place. Romans chapter 14, I'll begin reading at verse 1. These are the words of God. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, as your servant Peter noted, you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness in our knowledge of you. And so we are very thankful this morning that we have this account, this record, this narrative of your person, your character, some of it reflected in the things that you have commanded, some reflected in the things that you have forbidden. And so we pray above all else, Father, that you would show us yourself one more time. Show us things in your word, and we will glorify you, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. So, just a brief reminder here, everything, all of these commands that Paul is giving to us almost machine gun-like, beginning at the first part of chapter 12, we are to embrace these commands, study these commands, seek to understand and apply these commands, not forgetting everything that Paul told us in chapters 1 through 11. The fallenness of man, the free gift of salvation that God has given us in his Son, Jesus Christ, a salvation that comes irrespective of good works. We don't earn our way to God's good graces. Rather, this salvation, this righteousness, he is pleased to give us freely as a gift, plus nothing. So it's important. Paul has lots of commands for us here in chapter 14, and all for God's glory and all for our good, but it's important that we remember, I think we need to grab one another by the lapels often, you know, don't forget this, okay? We are not to embrace these commands in order to secure our salvation, but rather as so many expressions of that salvation. So many expressions that we have been indeed made, as Paul said, new creations via our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul has some admonitions. He has some warnings here. He's told us before. You go back to chapter 12, and he says that he told those Christians in Rome that they were to live in harmony with one another. And if you recall, when we were studying that together, harmony means not everybody is singing the exact same note. They're singing notes in ways that blend together to give a beautiful, a glorious sound, but they're singing different notes at the same time, but they're all reading off the same sheet of music. And so Paul acknowledges here that in this church in Rome, like the modern church today, there are going to be people that are singing different notes at the same time. Okay? They're all Christians. They're all saved, going to heaven Christians. And yet, because they have differences in conscience, then they're going to be tempted to deal with one another in sinful ways. Okay, so because they have differences on issues of conscience, not pertaining to salvation, not pertaining to things that are just overt sin, okay, but matters of conscience, places where the Word of God is not as clear as it is in other places, giving them the opportunity then to bear with one another. And he has some specific commands, some specific prohibitions. It's interesting, as the saying goes, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. The devil comes to us, Paul tells us elsewhere, sometimes as an angel of light. So we need to recognize that we are always susceptible to these devious temptations. So Satan can come and not tempt us, tempt a body like this with some of the sexual immorality that we're warring against today. By the grace of God, those things are not a severe temptation for us. And so the adversary of our souls understands that, so he comes then dressed up as an angel of light, said, okay, well, you have this particular issue, this day, this diet, that's an issue of conscience for you, isn't it? Yes, it is. And it's good to follow your conscience, isn't it? Yes, it is. And if you're right about this thing, well, then maybe so some other people that are wrong about this thing, and you should go after them, okay? Judge them, despise them, but something. But you need to, in meaningful ways, you need to break fellowship with these people who are absolutely wrong about these things that you smart person, you righteous, holy person, you have come into this greater light. There were actually two Knox churches during the time of COVID and the pandemic that honestly couldn't understand and apply what Paul is addressing here. Could not figure out how, okay? So in their churches, on issues of the church's relationship to the civil magistrate, specifically regarding meeting and masks and the like, okay, these people were not able to treat this as Paul tells them to here in Romans chapter 14. And in both of those cases, just in our single presbytery, in both of those cases, it resulted in the pastor leaving the church. And we know of at least one other church in our denomination back in Missouri where the same thing happened. And so, as the saying goes, forewarned is forearmed. We need to read Romans chapter 14. We need to understand what God has for us there so that in our time of testing, we'll be able to evaluate according to the Word of God and, God willing, to continue to live in fellowship with one another even when we have differences of conscience issues. So again, he says earlier, live in harmony with one another, and again, this assumes diversity. So Paul gives us counsel regarding how Christians with varying degrees of maturity and varying takes on things not essential to salvation can live together, as he says, in harmony. Jesus says in John chapter 13, looking at his disciples, he says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another as I have loved you." Now, think about that command for a minute there. You've got Matthew, the ex-tax collector. You have hot-headed Peter. You had doubting Thomas. You had these 12 men that Jesus spoke to were about as different from one another as 12 human beings could be. And then Jesus looks at them in the midst of all that diversity, glorious as it was, and said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another in the same way that I have loved you." A tall order, and only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. But these differences in conscience then give us the opportunity to put that kind of love, that Christ-like love, that Holy Spirit-powered love on full display so that the world will know that we are followers, that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And kind of paraphrase something here, Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his wonderful book, Life Together, I quoted it before. I'm not there yet, but I understand what he's saying, and I'm prayerfully getting there. But he basically says, you know, isn't it wonderful when your brother sins against you? Isn't that great? Why, Dietrich? Okay. Because at that moment, you have the opportunity to remember and to celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God has forgiven us, and not only has He forgiven us, but He's given us through that forgiveness the ability to forgive one another. Isn't that wonderful? And now, because of this sinful situation, we have the opportunity to do that, to put God's saving love, His forgiving love, on full display. Isn't that wonderful? Okay. Again, I'm prayerfully headed in that direction. I can't say that honestly with that degree of excitement that he did. But we could say the same thing about these differences in conscience, right? Instead of looking at that and going and just groaning and going, oh my goodness, you know. I was talking with my brother the other day, and on this particular issue, not pertaining to salvation, not an overt sin issue, but we were on completely different pages, and now, you know, now what? How is it that we are going to be able to fellowship together because we are so different on these on this issue? Or you could look at that and say, okay, what a wonderful opportunity. What an opportunity to put the full to put the love of Jesus Christ and the bond that we have in him on full display, to be able to display to the watching world that even in the midst of these differences, we're singing different notes, it can still be harmony because the bond that we have in Christ Jesus trumps all of those lesser differences. So first of all, just a couple clarifications and definitions. This is when Paul talks about these differences that are held by these brothers, okay, these are not issues of sin. Now how do we know that? Well, in part we know because he refers specifically to diet and days, and we'll more on that here in a minute. And so we know that these are not specifically sin issues. Elsewhere, and even in the book of Romans here, but in all of Paul's epistles, we never find Paul reticent. We never find Paul reluctant to address sin head on, right? I mean, if there's sin, and if there's sin in the church, then he just goes straight up the middle, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, regarding the immoral brother. Okay, you need to do something about him. You need to boot him out of the church because what he is doing is wrong according to the Word of God, and you need to take care of that yesterday. So we know, we can just infer then that Paul is not talking about issues that are directly dealing with sin. And even in verse 1, look at verse 1. As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Okay. So different takes, different opinions. So because it's quite possible, and I'm so glad this is true, it's quite possible to be wrong, but not sinfully wrong. It's quite possible to be wrong, but not sinfully wrong. We are all of us growing in our understanding of God and His ways, and we all have, let's be honest, we all have blind spots that are big enough to drive a semi-truck through, okay? Things that we just can't see yet, that we haven't grown in our understanding to understand truly what God has revealed. So it's quite possible to be wrong, but not sinfully so. And we've already seen, again, that Paul is not reticent to address sin issues even in this book, and nor was he addressing issues essential to salvation. So we just need to take these two things off the list of what Paul is addressing here. He's not addressing sin, and he's not addressing things that are essential to salvation. Again, we can infer this. We could go back and read Paul's letter to the Galatians. I'll just read a few verses here from the first chapter. And again, notice how pointedly Paul deals with this these things that he felt like were attacking the gospel there in Galatia. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be damned. Paul, don't flower it up. Just give it to us straight. Okay, when Paul understood that the gospel was being threatened, okay, again, that he went straight up the middle, was not reticent, was not reluctant to deal with sin issues head on. And we know, reading through the rest of Galatians there, that that Paul even called Peter out in Antioch when Peter, okay, now this was over an issue of food and fellowship, when Peter began to withdraw himself from the Gentile Christians, refusing to eat with them, Paul saw that the gospel was at stake. And so he, as he says here, and so I confronted Peter to his face. I confronted Peter publicly because I was worried that the gospel was at stake. So secondly, this is not necessarily a Jew or a Gentile issue. It could be. Previously, Paul has explained the various temptations and sins specific to Jews, specific to Gentiles. We see that earlier, several times, actually earlier in his letter to the Romans. And so, but here, this is not necessarily Jew and Gentile issues. Okay, so the issues, as he says here, are issues of diets and days. It could be about Jews that were clinging to their Jewish customs prior to their Christian conversion. But it could also be Gentiles afraid of being drawn back into pagan celebrations and distraught about eating food offered to idols. If you were in Corinth or if you were in Rome in Paul's day and you ate meat, it very likely, okay, almost certainly, that meat began its journey to your table being offered to a pagan idol in a pagan temple. The priests had a little side gig going on. They could take the food that these offerers brought. Part of it would be given to the god via the fire and such. Part of it would be consumed there. And then the priest could take whatever meat was left over, and then he could sell that in the marketplace. And so there were people, and we read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there were people that said, I can't do that. If that meat has been offered to an idol, I can't, in good conscience, eat this meat, because that would be to worship another god and not worship Yahweh. So these issues might have been Jew to Jew. These issues might have been Gentile to Gentile, and they might have been Jew to Gentile. And think about this for a minute here. Paul's lack of specifics actually helps us to focus on the principles involved, making it easier then for us to apply Paul's principles here to our modern situations when dealing with different conscience issues, and again, not pertaining to sin or the corruption of the gospel. Another distinction here. So Paul refers then to the stronger and the weaker brother. Now, it's important to understand here, okay, that weaker is not a pejorative term. Okay, weaker is not disparaging. Paul had to adopt some words to describe the state of their consciences. So weaker is not a pejorative term. It's merely descriptive. And remember here that immaturity is not necessarily sinful. Isn't that good news? Okay, immaturity is not necessarily sinful. Now, as the author of Hebrews says in his epistle, he said, okay, you guys are still drinking milk and you should be ready for the strong meat of the word by now. Okay, now that's sinful immaturity. So if you've been around for a long time and you're in the same state of immaturity, at some point that becomes a sin issue. But most of the time, just being immature is not sinful. And so when he talks about the weaker, then weaker, he said, well, this is the conscience is more tender, and it's more tender to these things relating to days and to diets. It's more tender because it hasn't been fully instructed. It is an immature conscience. This person has not been yet instructed into the fullness of his freeness in Christ. Not necessary to keep these days. Not necessary to keep these dietary restrictions. And so then the stronger then was the better informed conscience, more free in Christ. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 2. He said, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings, these indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So Paul says, okay, we need to be really careful here. So on the one hand, he is making room for somebody with the weaker conscience, but on the other hand, it is his desire to instruct the one with the weaker conscience so that they can come into a better understanding of these things. So, what were the saints in Rome to do and to not do? So, fortunately for us, God, through Paul, gives us some very specific instructions here. Okay, we want to, again, in obedience to Jesus' command, to love one another as Christ loved his disciples. We want to be able to do that. We want to be able to put the unity of Christ's body on full display. And fortunately for us, God gives us some very specific things to do and to not do if we are to do this. First of all, he said that each was to be fully convinced in his own mind. There in verse 5. Okay, each one is to be fully convinced in his own mind. Now think about what that means. To be fully convinced means that you have studied, that you have reflected upon, and probably it means that you have sought out the counsel of Christians that are older and wiser than yourself. So this is a high bar, to be fully convinced. So if you're keeping days or not keeping days, if you're eating certain things or not eating certain things, Paul says in either case, you need to be fully convinced of what you are or what you are not doing. And again, this assumes then diligent study, reflection, and probably even the seeking of counsel. It is it's amazing today. We find ourselves, as they say, with an embarrassment of riches. I mean, if you have a computer and access to the internet, you are able to consult the minds, not only in your own church, but you can readily access the wisdom of previous generations, 200 years, 500 years, 1,000 years, 1,500 years ago, and when you are looking at these issues. But again, it assumes then study, reflection, and seeking counsel, not just it just seems to me like this is what I ought to be doing. That's certainly the spirit of our age, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. Secondly, he says each was to eat or not eat, keep days or not keep days, according to his own conscience, asking, what's the best way to honor the Lord? That's in verse 6, giving thanks to the Lord as he did so. That's a really good question to ask. So as Paul said, okay, as you're making these decisions about days and diets, okay, you need to keep in the forefront this question, okay? Is this the very best way to glorify God, to put on full display all that he has done in the saving and the sanctifying of hell-deserving sinners? It's a great question to ask. And again, this is a part of that study and reflection and seeking counsel, asking the question, okay, what is the very best way to honor the Lord? The stronger brother. Well, and I'll just say one thing on that. This is I'm not going to get into the specific places where we can differ on issues of conscience. I want to keep this as broad and principial as I can. It's good to wrestle with these things, and it's good to wrestle with these things, keeping the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters in mind as we do. Several years ago, I got a panicked call by one of the elders in our church. This back in the Trinity Church days, and he was panicked because they were having a woman over for dinner after Sunday morning worship service, who had struggled in her past with alcohol abuse. And I said, okay, and you're panicked, why? He goes, well, you know, my wife's lasagna, and so of course we're gonna be serving red wine with that lasagna, and now what do we do? And I said, well, I said it's good and right that you're asking that question. I said, this is what I want you to do. And thank you for being sensitive to your sister. And again, not wanting to lead her to a place where she would violate her own conscience. Okay, that's the right mindset, is being faithful to what Paul has here in Romans chapter 14. I said, this is what I want you to do. I said, serve lasagna, serve the wine, I said, pour everybody a glass, but make sure this, and another elder and his wife are going to be there. I said, I said one glass, and make sure all of you leave at least an inch of wine in every glass. And he said, okay. And so I got a call on Monday morning from this woman who went over there, and she said, you will never believe what happened to me yesterday. I go, do tell. She said, well, I went over to dinner, and the host poured everybody a glass of wine, and you will never guess what they did. I said, what did they do? She said, they left wine in their glasses. I said, and? She said, I've never seen that before. I've never been in a setting where every ounce of alcohol was not consumed to the very last drop. I've never seen that in my entire life. I said, okay. Okay? But the disposition, their sensitivity to their sister, not wanting to lead her down a path that would cause her to violate her own conscience, that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. So the strong, and so he gives very specific instructions here. The stronger brother was not to despise the weaker brother. Okay, that person whose conscience is more sensitive, okay, you can't look down on them. Oh, that poor wretch. Oh, that immature, whatever. No, you cannot despise them. Okay, that's your brother, and you are forbidden to despise the weaker brother. To the weaker brother, he says you're not to judge. Okay, you can't look at that person who is exercising their freedom in Christ in a way that you believe to be a danger to their salvation and say, you know, as long as he continues to do, man, that's the highway to hell. Paul says you can't do that. The stronger brother was not to despise the weaker brother was not to judge the weaker brother. And again, it's interesting how these very issues and the way that Paul frames it here came into play in these churches where they were having to wrestle with the church's relationship with the civil magistrate. But then he gives us why, not just what to do, but why they were to do it. And he, if you'll notice in the text there are actually five fours, F-O-R. There are five fours in this passage. Verse 3, for God has welcomed him. God has welcomed him into fellowship. So, seriously, are you going to withhold fellowship from the one who God welcomes into his fellowship? Whew, that's a dangerous thing, isn't it? I think I know better than God in this situation, okay? On this particular issue here where our consciences don't agree, and I think what I need to do now is withhold my fellowship from this person that God is pleased to welcome into fellowship because I know better than God. You know, and when you begin to frame it that way, obviously that is the height of ridiculousness. That's the point. For God has welcomed him. Second one, look at verse 7. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. Verse 8, for if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. In other words, this is not about you, Skippy. Okay, this is not. Okay, God has welcomed him. Your demeanor toward your brother and sisters in Christ is a matter of obedience to Christ. Okay, that's the problem in these situations. We begin to focus on that other person and forgetting that the real person that has the most to do with the situation is not them, it's not you. It's Christ. This is not about you. Your demeanor toward your brothers and sisters in Christ is a matter of obedience to Christ. And then look at verse 9. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. This is a very subtle reminder, but if you get what Paul is saying, it's very painful. Okay? For to this end, Christ died. For to this end, Christ lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. The implied question is, okay, did you die for them? Did you secure their salvation, their everlasting bliss with your death? No? Okay. Why are you acting like you did? Christ died for you. Christ died for your brother, and doing so secured the right to be the Lord of him, of you, and of your relationship with him. Last one, verse 10, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Well, in the context, we will all give an account for what? We will stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for how we treated our brothers and sisters with consciences not identical to ours. That's the context here. We're going to have to give an account. Did we welcome them as God welcomed them? Did we love and bear with them as Christ loved and bore with his disciples? Recall what Jesus said in Matthew 25, whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And then in Acts of the Apostles, recall Jesus, what Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus. And you hear me say this often. This is one of my favorite books in the whole Bible. When Jesus looks at Saul and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Okay. Wonder of wonders, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies with us who have placed our faith in him in a way so real, so tangible, that whatever is done to us, Jesus said, you've done it to me. And so this presents us again with a marvelous opportunity, and especially in those situations where we disagree, our consciences are not in sync, that we have an opportunity to love and to please the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that we are treating them. Just a couple words of application. First of all, handle with care. When you are dealing with a brother or a sister with whom you disagree in a matter of conscience, okay, you should envision a little sticker on their forehead that says, handle with care. Okay, you are dealing with somebody who God so loved that he sent his only begotten son into the world to die in their room instead, to receive in his body the punishment that was due to them. You are talking with, you are dealing with someone who is precious to God, and you know that to be true because God spilled the blood of his son to save them and to keep them, blood-bought, filled with the Holy Spirit, one that God loved so much that he sent his own son to die for them. So handle with care. Secondly, study. As Paul said, you need to be fully convinced. If this is a matter of conscience, then you need to be fully convinced. Okay, Acts, the book of Acts is not silent on the change in dietary requirements. Study it, read it. The book of Hebrews is not silent on the topic of feasts and rituals and days. Study it, know it, to be fully convinced. Study to know who you are in any disagreement. Again, that term weaker is not pejorative. It's not disparaging. It's just talking about someone who has the more sensitive conscience, the stronger, the one with the less sensitive conscience. And understand here that both of these can be wrong. Both of these can be wrong. There might be a Christian that is exercising his freedom in Christ where he does not truly have freedom. Both could be wrong. But you need to study to know who you are in any disagreement if you would act rightly. And then study to be certain that the issue is not a gospel issue or a sin issue. It's interesting in our day as we engage the world and sometimes even as we engage one another within the church, you know, it's strange that the whole world knows very little of the Bible, but almost all of them know Jesus' words when he says, judge not, lest you be judged, okay? So, somehow that part of the Bible got through to them, and so they bring that up as we are addressing issues, not of conscience, but rather of sin. They bring that up, and we say, well, no, actually, you don't get to decide on adultery. No, I'm sorry, you don't get to decide on homosexuality. No, I'm sorry, you don't get to decide on issues like murder, okay? God's word is crystal clear on these things. These are not matters of conscience where sincere believers can disagree. No, this is a sin issue, and we're here to address it like Paul would have addressed it 2,000 years ago. So be certain, study to be fully convinced, to be sure that it's not a gospel issue as it was in Galatia or a sin issue as it was in Corinth and in Rome. Nextly, always treat your brother or sister in a way that encourages them to honor, obey their conscience. That's a, if you're in a conversation with somebody where there's a difference in an issue of conscience, and you are urging them to violate their conscience, not being fully convinced from the Word of God, that's a dangerous track that you've put them on. We ought never to urge someone to violate their conscience, okay? Rather to encourage them to do that. Now, again, we might want to help them understand more fully what the Word of God says about that particular issue. So, but we should always encourage them to honor and obey their conscience. And then, I mean, if you think that God's Word has something to say about the issue, well, then invite them to have a Bible study. Go grab your Bible. God's word is not silent on this topic. Let's read it. Let's discuss it. Let's study it together, because we can agree that we want a conscience that is shaped, that is defined by the word of God. Everything that it says, but no farther. And then remember to begin that study with both of you promising to live by whatever the word clearly reveals. And like I said before, sometimes the stronger brother is in error. Sometimes the weaker brother is in error. So you begin that study by looking one another in the eye and saying, whatever the Bible says on this issue, that's what I will live by. And then lastly, as Paul says here, we need to delight ourselves in the knowledge of Jesus' Lordship. That's where everything goes. Look at verse 11 there. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Paul winds up in a really glorious place here. And that is the exhaustive, overarching lordship of Jesus Christ. He says, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. Okay? And here's the good news. You're not responsible to fix everybody in this life. Okay? God's going to take care of that. Jesus died on that Roman cross. He was raised to new life on the third day. He has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. And as Paul reminds us here, okay, what is the outworking of that? What is the net result of that? Well, every tongue shall confess to God. Every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess to God. Jesus is going to make sure that all that stuff gets straightened out. And you don't have to. So sleep well tonight, dear saint, okay, in the knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. God will take care of these things. Our job is simply to be faithful in this life and to receive one another and to welcome one another, especially in these issues where there is a difference in conscience, loving one another as Christ loved his disciples, so that all will know that we are followers of the Lord Jesus, to the everlasting praise of his glory, and amen.